What a wonderful song to sing this morning. How great thou art. I think it was mentioned earlier, but I just wanted to say again, we're still struggling to get adequate sound into the gym without blowing out the people in the front. And I apologize for whatever's going on there. I don't know how that stuff works, but the guys back there are struggling to balance out the sound between the two places and trying to do the best we can. Going to have a baptismal at the end of the service today, and it's always exciting. It's just wonderful to talk with people about their spiritual journey and what God has done to bring them to Christ, to sustain them, and whatnot, and we'll get to that at the end of the service today. A couple of prayer requests, and if you have one, you can share it in a moment, but as has already been mentioned, we want to pray for Nels and Elaine Peterson's son, James, collapsed last night and is in Asante. And Claudia Russ, Big Butch, his wife, she is also in Asante, I think being discharged tomorrow. She has two bad heart valves and failing kidneys and is not doing well. And just pray for Butch and Claudia and Amy and that situation. Jerry Bezoin had triple bypass surgery at Asante on Thursday, and I saw him yesterday. And let's just pray for his recovery. Any other prayer requests we can remember this morning? Marilyn's knee surgery, right? Yes, okay. Yes, Marilyn Seward had knee surgery. Apparently it went well, but let's pray for her recovery. And if you don't know, Marilyn Seward lives right across the street from the new police station, the old clinic. And dear lady, Marilyn and Wendell, of course, poured their heart outs in this community and in this church for a long, long time. And if you want to knock on her door and say hi to Marilyn, that would be great. It's that duplex right across the street, and it's the door on the left. And keep Marilyn Seward in your prayers. Anything else we can pray for? Yes, Joe. Okay. All right. Andy, let's put you on the spot. How's the fall festival stuff going? Why don't you come up here and tell us, if you don't mind? Thanks, Andy. You can turn that off. Okay, let's pray for these requests. Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning, and your word says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, and it's a joy to gather and to worship, to lift up the name of Jesus, to celebrate Calvary and the resurrection, and you're coming again, and just rejoice in this great, phenomenal salvation that you've freely given us by grace through faith. Lord, we lift up these prayer requests. We pray for James Peterson and comfort Nels and Elaine today, and I pray for James. Touch his heart, give the doctors wisdom. We pray that you would speak to him of your unfailing love, and just be with James today and heal him and raise him up. We pray for Claudia, Lord, as she has multiple serious ailments she's dealing with. And we just pray for Claudia, for Butch, for Amy, for Eli, that your peace and your grace and your love would surround that whole situation. Be with Jerry Bazoin. Lord, may he recover fully from triple bypass. And just bless Benji and Tiana and the whole family in Jesus' name. Lord, be with Marilyn as she recovers from this knee surgery. And just thank you so much, Lord, for her life, her and Wendell, and their testimony, faithful testimony to the Gospels for so many years in this community. And bless Marilyn today. Lord, we pray for Joe Hudson's sister-in-law, Dora, and this brain tumor. In Jesus' name, just be with her and touch her body and give the doctors wisdom and just bless her today. Lord, we thank you for a good report from Kidder Creek on the Fall Festival, and just bless the next two Saturdays, and just give Andy and Tim and the whole team their wisdom during these times we live in to just bless the camp and meet all their needs, Lord. Lord, make Scott Valley a healing place. And may the love and the grace and the power of Jesus flow through our lives during these times we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Thanks to Bob Marshall and the power of technology and whatnot, we were able to show Jonathan Kahn and the gathering in Washington, D.C. yesterday called The Return. And it was a challenge to pray for our nation, to pray for the election, to just pray for America, to pray for repentance in America, to draw America back to God. And I was only able to stay here for about an hour, and I had to go to Medford and see Claudia Russ and Jerry Bazoin, but very powerful presentations. If you want to look those up on your computer, I'm told that the message by Jonathan Kahn was particularly just full of the presence of God and a call to America to return to the Lord and whatnot. So keep our country, the election, and all these things. We are having prayer meeting on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, and would invite you to be a part of that if you're able to. Look in Exodus chapter 3. As I've said, we've been talking about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in all things. And as I said, I was praying during the month of August, Lord, where should we go this fall? And I felt like the Lord spoke to me the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in all things. When we look at Jesus, and even Paul said in Ephesians, Lord, give me a revelation of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who heard Jesus' voice himself, had a dramatic conversion, proclaimed Christ, realized that there was more to Jesus than he currently knew. I hope you understand there is more to Jesus than we currently know. We're saved. Our salvation is secure. Jesus said it is finished. We're secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But can you imagine what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face? What happened to John in the book of Revelation? Jesus spoke to him and said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And John in the Apocalypse or Revelation fell down on the ground. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they called for him, and Jesus said, I am he, and they fell on the ground. Folks, the magnitude and the immensity and the power, eternal magnitude, power, and immensity of Jesus is more than we currently realize. We define reality many times by our own mental conceptions of what we see and what's going on and what's in our checkbook and what the latest doctor's report is and what's going on with our kids. And folks, Jesus is bigger, more immense, beyond our comprehension than that. Okay? And that's the goal of this series, I believe, as we begin to realize who Jesus is, what he has done, the immensity of this Christ, the Word became flesh, who he is presently, who he will be in the future, and his power to hold the whole cosmos together because of his name and his power. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, a Christological passage, if you will, that Jesus holds all of this together. Now, our challenge is in our daily lives, and I've wrote that paragraph again at the bottom of your sheet for today. If you don't have one, anybody need a sheet? There's a few more up here, and there's some in the back. But if you don't have one, grab one. But at the bottom it says, our ability to deal with challenges is impacted by objections in us and obstacles around us. By God's grace, we are in Christ. And we have everything we need, though sometimes it is hard to see. So we see life, we see reality, what we think is reality, we see our families, our challenges, our jobs, or whatever, and we make assessments on that. And the whole purpose and goal and foundation of the Christian life is, I believe in Jesus. I trust him. His power and presence is in me, and therefore I have everything that I need to deal with our world. And what is happening? Jesus is bigger than coronavirus. Jesus is bigger than the election. Jesus is bigger than fires. Jesus is bigger than cancer reports. Jesus is bigger than all these things. And he says to his followers and his people, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. I am oftentimes in hospital rooms and with dying people in intractable, horrible situations that I don't have the answer to. And as I listen to the situation, as I comfort people and let them know that the Bible says God is close to the brokenhearted, in the end we come down to this. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can approach his throne of grace with boldness, knowing that we are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Folks, this is the sustaining rock of our very souls in this generation that we're living in. And if you don't know that, and if you're wrestling with fear, and if you're wrestling with apprehension, and if you're worried about the election and whatever, I would encourage you this week to spend some time alone with Jesus and say, Lord, I need to hear your voice this week. I need you to comfort my soul that feels like it's a cork bobbing on the ocean. I have to do that myself. I'm very honest with you about that. When I'm having those kind of days, I get quiet. I turn off my phone. I say, Jesus, I need to hear from you today. I need your spirit to give comfort and strength. And as we spend that time in his presence and then go out into the world and run into people in our lives and in race and in the school and whatever, the grace of God will be upon you and in you and flow through you. Because Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So may there be an abundance of grace, an abundance of his spirit to flow through our lives, through whatever we're going through and whatever we face each and every day. Now in Exodus chapter 3, okay, and you might wonder, why do we root a section of scripture or a series, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, over all things in Exodus 3 or in the Old Testament? The point is this. God spoke, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to Moses at the burning bush. Okay, look what it says there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared, I hope that's outlined in your Bible or underlined, to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So there is a dynamic reality where God reveals himself in a burning bush through flames of fire, and then he speaks. Okay? God is real. God is present. Now, the challenge I'm going to give you, and we'll come back to this again and again as we go over this in the coming weeks, is the fact, let's not segment God with the Father in the Old Testament, breathing fire, raining out whatever on the Pharaoh, and, you know, wrath and angry judgment in the Old Testament from the Father. Jesus in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit doing some weird thing in the book of Acts that is strange. It's all the same God. Okay, and it's the mystery of the Trinity, one God revealing himself in three persons. So Jesus is at the burning bush, the Spirit of God is at the burning bush, and the Father is at the burning bush. Now, I'm making a theological statement there that encompasses all of Scripture. But why I'm saying that is this. The Trinity is throughout all of Scripture. One God revealing himself in three persons. And we're going to get into that more a little bit later. But look what it says in verse 3. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, suppose I go. One of Moses' objections. And they say, what is his name? Then what will I say? And then God said to Moses, I am who I am. Strange statement. Kind of bends our view of time. We don't get a past and a present and a future and whatever. We just get I am that I am. Okay? Now we've gotten into that a little bit. Lauren, would you play that video? And I think that this helps us a little bit to put some teeth in our brains into what God is saying in this I am that I am.
If you have a computer, I'd encourage you to go to YouTube and look that up and listen to it again. Kind of a lot of grammar and whatnot, but a powerful and I think succinct description of what we're looking at when we see the word I am that I am, Yahweh, and then Jehovah. Very helpful, I think. The thing that I think is crucial to remember is that God gives his name to those who he desires to have relationship with. Okay? If you ever got a chance to see the movie Lawrence of Arabia, phenomenal movie about a man from England who went to the Middle East to help broker peace treaties between the different warring tribes, and Peter O'Toole played that character. One little segment of that movie that always struck me when I saw it a few months ago was that Peter O'Toole, playing Lawrence of Arabia, is in the middle of a violent encounter with another gentleman, and somebody gets shot. And then this gentleman who shoots this other guy, looks at him and says to Peter O'Toole, playing Lawrence of Arabia, what is your name? And he is so upset by what has just happened and this man getting shot, he said, I'm not going to give you my name. My name is for my friends. And that just struck me when I heard that. You give your name to people you love. You give your name to people you want a relationship with. You extend that part of yourself, your nature and your character that's represented by your name to you people that you desire to have ongoing connection and relationship with. And I think that's the critical part to remember about God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. God desires a relationship with Moses. God desires relationship with his people. God desires relationship with you and me. And that is something that we can nurture and care for in an ongoing basis. Couples that don't nurture their relationship with each other grow apart. Christian lives that just become a routine and dull and are not nurtured on a day-to-day basis become dull and routine. God has given us his name for the desire, for the purpose of relationship, and that is something that we need to care for and nurture in an ongoing way. So we have God speaking there in Exodus 3 and 4. And I put that at the top of your outline, God speaking, God revealing himself, God giving his name for the purpose of relationship. But as we saw last week, Moses, though he has heard God's voice and the Lord appeared to him, and he saw a manifestation of power in the burning bush, the presence of God, but the bush not being burned up, because the presence of God doesn't need earthly sustenance or supply to be sustained. Interesting connection for another time, but the presence of God is in the born-again believer, in you, in me. Doesn't need earthly sustenance, is present amongst us to comfort and to give strength and to guide in our daily lives. In the next section of your outline, it says there are objections and obstacles. So what we see in the next few verses is the fact that Moses raises five objections to God. Okay, so objections in Moses. Okay, and we looked at that earlier. We won't review that again. But though Moses has had an encounter with God, his internal thought process is still stuck on these objections. And can I tell you something? If this is not making a connection with you, every one of us go through this every day. If you know Jesus and you've read his word and you're attempting to walk with God, you still deal with yourself and the thoughts that rise up with inside of you. Okay? You look at a problem, you have objections, you have, I don't know if this is going to work out. And then, hence, a battle begins. Will I believe God or will I believe my own assessment to this situation? Now, this is not in the way of guilt or shame or condemnation, because we see Moses raising all these objections and even having the audacity in the last one to say, hey, God, send somebody else. I'm really not up for this. He has decided in the mental capacities of his own brain, this is reality. Yes, God has spoken, but Pharaoh is too much for me, and I'm not going to do it. And every one of us, I believe, if we're honest, is in the same place every day. God has spoken. He spoke at Calvary. He spoke at Easter morning. He's spoken in his word. He's with us by his spirit. And we have to decide, am I going to walk in a renewed mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, or am I going to walk in my own assessment of reality? And folks, when unbelief or daunting challenges or whatever is going on rises up your mind, I want to challenge you, and I'm going to challenge myself. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he has spoken, that he's present. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he will give us the sustaining power to work through those objections, okay? and continue to deal by God's grace with what is before us. The next section there, we have objections in Moses, okay, that we've already looked at. And then we have the obstacle of Pharaoh. Look in chapter 5, verse 2, and see what it says. Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but I'm just going to pick out these sections here that I think are pertinent for us today as we build to the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in all things. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Okay? Aaron was not, Moses was not eloquent to speak. If you remember that objection, he said, "We'll send Aaron with you." Okay, so they finally go. They obey. They work those objections. Okay, God is very merciful when they're in the midst of those objections. But there comes a point where we're going to have to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." All this stuff is going on. Yes, I see all that stuff. Yes, I'm fighting with myself about these objections. Yes, I'm not sure, but I'm going to believe God. Would you all say amen? Amen. We are going to believe God. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. Our lives are in his hands. We have this phenomenal book inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we can walk with Jesus, and that's the challenge of faith. Okay? We don't always see the answer right now, but God's going to work, and he's present, and he's real. And the older I get, and some of you that are older than me know, you can stop, and you can think back on different points and say, "You know, God, that situation was really bad, but you were there. You led me through this, and you were there." And I would encourage you to take time in a journal or a piece of paper to look at your life from time to time and remember what life was like before you came to Christ. Remember what it's like now and chronicle a list of answered prayer. It says in the Old Testament that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Everything was bad all around. But he took time and he stopped and said, "God, I'm not ignoring these troubles. I'm not pretending that they're not there. But I'm going to look past those and see the reality of God who speaks, who provides, who protects, who's real, who answers prayer, the great I am. And I'm going to trust in you." And I would encourage you to take the time to do that. So look at Pharaoh's objection, if you will, or really the obstacle of Pharaoh. And write that on your outline, obstacle of Pharaoh. So what is Pharaoh's response to what Moses and Aaron have said? Verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Who are you talking about? "I don't know what you're talking about, Moses. I don't care about burning bushes that don't burn up. I don't care about the holy ground. I don't care about this voice. I don't know who you're talking about." Okay? "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." He has no relationship with God. He doesn't know who this I am is. Okay? He doesn't have any belief in his heart to believe this God of Israel. Okay? And thus, because of that worldview, that perspective of reality, the objective cognitive things that have happened in his head, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about, and I'm not going to let him go." Folks, action always flows from belief. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever God has done in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is going to flow from your life. That is why it's so critical to have it solidly confirmed in your heart. I am in Christ. This is my identity. Paul in Ephesians 1 says some 10 times, "in Christ." We were talking in Sunday school about, you know, okay, so actions happen out there. Our daily life happens out there. Some days it's a good day. Some days it's a bad day. But we always come back to in Christ. That's why Jesus said, okay, in Christ, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, Galatians 1, all these things come back to this identity and substance, if you will, of the very interior of your person. So we go through a rough day, we face a challenge, and we come back and say, you know, Lord, I wish I'd handled that differently. I wish I hadn't said that. Lord, I wish this circumstance wasn't such a mess. And as we think that through and pray about it, you know what you need to do? Holy Spirit, I invite your presence into this. Take the wavering swayings of my thoughts and my concerns and my fatigue and whatever, and remind me who I am, my identity. Okay? Bible scholars would call it ontology. It's the essence of who you are in the innermost places of your being. I can look at a difficult day or a difficult problem, and as I get quiet and as I begin to worship and as I begin to open the Word of God, I say, you know what, God? Yeah, that's a rough situation. But I am in Christ. By grace, through faith, and that will never, ever, 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 ever change. Do you know the assurance that wells up in the people of God when that hits us in body, soul, spirit, mind? It's assurance. Sometimes into the body of Christ even leaks this performance mentality. I got to do this. I got to make sure I don't lose my salvation. I got to make sure God's not mad at me. Folks, don't live on that roller coaster. It'll kill you. John says in his gospel, these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Action flows from belief. God spoke to Moses. He said, this is who I am. I'm revealing my name to you because I want to have a relationship with you and I want to do this. Sometimes the doing stumbles and doesn't work out the way we expect because of the frailties of who we are as humans. But it doesn't change who we are in Christ, in this Trinitarian, phenomenal Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in whom we reside by the power of the Holy Spirit. May your life and your assurance flow from who you are in Christ, not the ups and downs of daily life. So Pharaoh speaks and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Who is the Lord? I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and I'm not going to let them go. So I thought it was interesting. So I'm thinking about this. I'm going, wow, Lord, I've kind of busted on Moses because he's got all these objections. But exactly what he thought was going to happen, happened. He ran into this phenomenal obstacle of Pharaoh. He ran into the unbelief of the Israelites, and it happened. I mean, he kind of had a sense, a premonition, that it did happen. But God didn't give up on his mission. It still came to pass. Look at the objections, and in that next blank there, write Israelite objections. So we got Moses' objections, we got the obstacle of Pharaoh at Exodus 5:2, and we got Israelite objections, their own objections to this mission, that God has given Moses. And see what it says in Exodus 5, verse 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found, this is the Israelites, okay, they've been given an order that they got to make more bricks with no straw. Their burden was already bad enough, and now Pharaoh's mad and taking his anger out on Moses, on the Israelite people, and their task gets even worse. Exodus 5, verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So the recipients of this message of freedom are now mad at Moses and Aaron. We don't like your idea. It ain't going to work. We're not sure who spoke to you out in the desert. Okay, folks, what it is the cost of leadership. If you've ever had to lead an organization before, it's incredibly gratifying, but at times it's horribly painful. Just is. But God sustains his leaders. He works through leaders. He works through his people. And we hang on to Jesus and his spirit and his word when the cost of leadership gets painful. Now look at the reception that happens in the hearts of the Israelites. I want to wait one there. It's not in your outline. Back up just a second. And look what God said in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is God speaking to Moses, and Moses is beginning to realize that the challenges in Pharaoh and the challenges of the Israelites are more than he can handle. Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Okay? We've got Yahweh speaking again, this eternal one. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land. And at the end, I will bring you to the land I swore with you. Verse 8, with uplifted hand, give to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now stay with me for just a second. In the English, it sounds to us like this is something God's going to do in the future. 6, 7, or 8 times we get this, I will, I will, I will, I will. Within the English sense of the tense of the verb there, it is a future tense. If you read the Hebrew, it is a past tense. Now you might be saying, well, so what, Drew? Folks, in God's mind and his purposes and its sovereignty, it is already done. It's already done. Now you're saying, well, Drew, still, so what? What are you talking about? Folks, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be adopted and holy and blameless in his sight. Now let that bend your mind for a moment, if you will. Let's get out of this pedestrian place of just, oh, I got to cook my eggs this morning. I hope there's enough ketchup to put on them. Let's lift our minds to this phenomenal, eternal, mind-boggling God who loves us, who's redeemed us, who's conquered Satan and sin and death and hell, and calls us his children, his sons and daughters. And he, before the creation of all things, before time itself, saw each one of you and said, I choose you to be adopted. I've been holding up a phenomenal grandson, the past few weeks and thought, God chose this kid before the foundation of the world to know Jesus. That's what came from God's heart. I love Charlie, and Charlie's going to come to Jesus, and he's going to be saved, and I have a plan for his life. Every one of you, God chose you, loves you. Got kids over here sitting on the floor playing, having fun time, and I'm glad. That's good. God chose them, loves them, has plans for their lives. He saw them. Friends, this is the eternal counsels of this phenomenal God we worship. We do not worship to sing little ditties. We worship because God is amazing and phenomenal and wonderful and sovereign and loves us and saw us knit together in our mother's womb and has purposes for our lives. And no matter what has happened in your life that's painful and heartache, God is bigger than that and says, I will redeem what you've been through. Because God is a redeeming genius. That's why the Bible says all things work together for good. Okay? That's why some preachers have used this phrase, don't waste your sorrows. Why? We all got sorrows. We all got heartaches. We all got things that trouble us. God can redeem everything. He's that kind of God. So, they're not out of captivity yet. Pharaoh's taskmasters are still hurting them. The situation looks awful. And God in the Hebrew text of the verb says, I will, I will, I will, I will, and it is already done. Now here's the kicker. Moses still has to walk this out. He's still got to deal with Pharaoh. He's got to deal with a bunch of grumping, complaining Israelites. He's got to get him a Rothschild. He's got, folks, in God's mind, it's already done, but we got to walk it out. Folks, Scott Valley is a healing place. And some of you look at me and say, Drew, what are you talking about? In God's mind and his heart, it is already done. And you and I get to participate in the purposes of God in proclaiming the gospel here in Scott Valley and seeing lives changed. And it's God's mind and his heart, it's already done. But you know what? He wants to flow through us. He wants us to get in on the party. He wants, and when people get saved and come to Christ, people are rejoicing in heaven and we rejoice here and we just kind of rock and say, wow, the gospel is true. The gospel changes lives and we get to participate in the purposes of God and what he is doing. Jump back to your outline there. Israelite reception of the heart. What happened, okay, to the Israelites when they heard about this plan? Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and hard labor. The ability of the Israelites to believe God's word spoken through Moses was negatively impacted by the following. Write these three down, A, B, C. Number one, discouragement. Letter B, hard labor. Discouragement, A, B, hard labor, and number C, unbelief. In 1946, my favorite Christmas movie was released. Frank Capra was a phenomenal director. He was born in Italy, wound up in Southern California, and got into the movie business and released the movie in 1946, It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, kind of old-fashioned, I know, black and white. I just fell in love with that movie the first time that I saw it. Jimmy Stewart, of course, Donna Reed, whatnot. Jimmy Stewart winds up handling the building and loan for his father that's passed on. And the movie opens, okay, with a scene from around Bedford Falls, and people are praying for George Bailey because he's discouraged and he wants to give up on life and whatnot. And then it goes to a cosmic picture, if you will, of planets and God speaking to guardian angels and whatnot. And if you remember the movie, there's a voice that says, okay, we need to get Clarence to come and help George Bailey so he can earn his wings. Okay? So Clarence is not the sharpest tool in the shed, as the movie describes, but he appears before this sovereign being and says, well, what do you want me to do? And he says, it's regarding George Bailey. And Clarence says, well, what's wrong? Is he sick? And this sovereign being speaks back and says, get this, no, it's worse. He's discouraged. Is he sick? No. It's worse. He's discouraged. Folks, I believe that inner things in our heart are worse than a broken bone. You can have a physical problem, and a doctor can look at it and try to help you and give you an MRI or, you know, give you an X-ray and sort it out and say, okay, let's do this. Folks, if you've got discouragement in your heart, it's a far worse problem. Satan knows if you get discouraged, if you get despondent, if the inner terrain and landscape of your spirit and your soul and your heart gets ravaged by just stuff, grief, sadness, life, physical fatigue, whatever, it is easy for Satan to trip you up. The Israelites were discouraged. The problems looked insurmountable in Pharaoh. They were also exhausted from their hard labor, and that makes it harder to believe. We really don't have a theology of rest here in America. We worship hard work. I grew up in Scott Valley, I know. You see someone that's covered with grease and dirt and they work 7 days a week, it's if like they were God themselves. Okay? I love hard work. I know all about it. Okay? But if you work so hard that you're physically exhausted, that you're discouraged in your spirit, and you're not tending to spiritual things in your life, it's going to be harder to hear the voice of God. And you're going to begin to look at your reality and say, you know what? What I got to do, I'm just going to do by my own wits and my own hard work. And it'll work for a while, but can I tell you something? The wheels will come off the bus eventually. You'd better tend to the issues in your heart. And the Israelites could not do that because of their situation. And they were overwhelmed with discouragement, as Exodus 6:9 says. They were overwhelmed by their hard labor. And we don't have the time today. But unbelief, just look at Hebrews chapter 3 this afternoon. Because in that whole section, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, it talks about the fact that the Israelites lapsed into unbelief and they didn't believe God. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. The most critical, constant, daily issue in our lives, in the Christian life, is not just initial belief at salvation, but to continue to live in a place of belief. Very exhausted, discouraged, burned out Christians in our world, okay, who are just saying, you know what, life stinks. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. They're shrugging their shoulders. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Who knows what's going to happen after the election? And God is sitting in heaven saying, I am on my throne. The reports I'm reading about worship services in major cities around the country are absolutely phenomenal. They had a worship service in a city in Florida a few days ago. People were running to the front to give their lives to Jesus. They are dying to experience the love of God. Folks, if you're in a place of despair and discouragement and just passively giving up, I just want to lovingly tell you as your shepherd, folks, the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope, to prosper you and not to harm you. We are going to see the greatest harvest of souls in the history of humanity in the coming years. I guarantee it on the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, those suckers down there, I just want to burn the whole place up. And if that's your picture of God, you got a wrong picture of God. God loves lost people. He loves broken people. He loves people that have made a mess of things. He wants to save them. His Spirit is drawing to them. And your challenge would be, will I live in a place of grace? And will I extend this God of grace? And will I experience this grace in my own life? Know that He's good. And all that He does is good. So don't let the times we are living in overwhelm you and squash you and discourage you, because God is good. Look at Numbers 13 on your own this afternoon, and also Exodus 15. John 6:29 says, the work of God is to believe in the one He has sent. And also look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Folks, greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. If you're being baptized today, would you go back and get ready for the baptism? God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God who speaks. You're a God who acts. You're a God who's present. You're a God who's available. And to that discouraged, downcast heart today, who's passively thrown up their hands and said, the world stinks and it's a mess, I ask in Jesus' name that You would bring life into that heart today. May streams of living water flow from our inmost being. And I pray that we would be full of the power of God in this crazy time that we live in. And the Word of God says, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan is going to get his butt kicked as people come to Christ and get saved. And he's going to dwell in a fiery eternity as we worship Jesus and lift up the name of Christ. And as the people of God rise up in worship and praise and celebrate around the throne of God, Lord Jesus, may we not give up on this generation that we live in, but continue to proclaim the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.